In our culture, we don't have the stress on the importance of the firstborn, although we do confess that that first child is just an exciting event in our lives, isn't it? And whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl, that first child is just so exciting. What a new experience. And as the whole schedule of the home is turned upside down, there's nevertheless that joy of that new life that has come to bless our hearts. In the Scripture, there is a special significance to the firstborn son. And in biblical culture, that firstborn son has tremendous importance, great responsibilities, as well as additional privileges above the other children of the family. And God uses this lesson of the firstborn to teach us spiritual truths. And this is what we see in Exodus chapter 13, where God talks to Israel regarding the firstborn son and teaches us then something about the firstborn of God. Exodus chapter 13. Remember, Israel is on its way out of the land of Egypt. They have just celebrated the Passover. They've just begun to leave the country. And in chapter 13, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal, it is mine.' And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt." It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.' Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use this portion to encourage our hearts in the way in which we walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The firstborn of God. Here in this portion of Scripture, we learn about God's principle of firstborn. The first thing we want to notice is who they are. And we notice that the firstborn are the chosen of God. And in verse 2, we are told very clearly, "Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and animals, it's mine." And then later he mentions that it shall be of the every male that, in verse 12, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord." And also then of men, the firstborn, that open the womb shall be the Lord's. Now, the firstborn then was chosen of God in a special way and for a special purpose. And I suppose there could be some complaints there, especially in our day. I can hear some ladies saying, "What's the matter with ladies? You know, after all, what's the matter with a firstborn girl?" Well, I don't know that there's anything wrong with a firstborn girl. Many of us have had little girls, and they're certainly delightful. And it's a lot easier to shop for little girls than it is for little boys. You know, all those pretty frilly dresses and everything. You know, we don't question God. And God says, the firstborn male is mine. That's what God decided to do. And we can't say, "Lord, why are you doing it this way?" or "Why me?" I could think in the land of Egypt, for example, as the angel of death went through that night. And wherever the angel saw the blood on the door, there was protection and no death entered. Where there was no blood on the door, the angel of death entered. But only to take the firstborn male. And I can understand there, then from the other side, now it's not the girls that are complaining. Now it's this firstborn male that says, "Why me?" Perhaps you saw recently in the comic strips, Snoopy went into the hospital Lucy was saying, "I wonder what he's thinking about there in the hospital." And then it shows Snoopy in the hospital bed, and the question above his head was, "Why me?" And many times that's the question, "Why me?" And I'm sure that many of these firstborn males in Egypt, because it wasn't necessarily just babies. Some of these firstborn could have been grown up. The question could have been, "Why me?" But you see, that's where faith comes in, that we trust God. And although we don't understand all of God's ways and all of God's workings, we do know that He is a God that can be trusted. We can believe Him. We can trust Him. He does that which is right. And so God took the firstborn of all those who did not have the blood on the door. God took the firstborn male in judgment. And of all those who had the first the blood on the door, God spared them. And then we read that Israel, God refers to Israel as His firstborn, and He took them away into freedom. And so we have Israel as God's firstborn, whom He took away into freedom. And we have then the firstborn of those who refused to apply the blood, and they were taken away into judgment. And God does all things well, although we do not understand. And so they were the firstborn, were the chosen of God as an object lesson. And we read here that the firstborn of those who placed the blood on the door were redeemed through faith. And that blood on the door delivered them from death. Now this was whether it was an Israelite home or whether it was an Egyptian home. You remember that there was a mixed multitude that went out with the Israelites. And God didn't just say that whoever of Israel puts blood on the door, but any that put the blood on the door. And so they were redeemed through faith by the application of the shed blood. And so we have a picture here of the firstborn that were delivered, the firstborn that were delivered into judgment, the firstborn of Israel delivered into freedom. And we have a picture here also of the church, because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, we read, "But you have come to Mount Zion." And previously he was talking about Mount Sinai, the terrifying sights. Moses said, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And so we see here that the church is called the church of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven. And so all true saints, all whose names are written in the book of life, are the firstborn of God, the chosen of God. And we see here a picture then of the church and of the sanctification of the firstborn of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the sanctification of the firstborn of Israel in Egypt was connected vitally to the Passover. Just like here we're told in Hebrews that the sanctification of the firstborn of God in the church of the firstborn, the ones who are registered in heaven, is also intimately related here to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And so the church of the firstborn is definitely connected here to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, chosen by God as His very own, and delivered from the destruction of death through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is all related to the Passover feast, just as also our redemption is related to the feast that the Lord Jesus began, our Lord's table, our communion service, in which we remember the shed blood of our Savior and the new covenant that we enjoy in Him. And so we see in Scripture that all creatures belong to God, but we read here that the firstborn are His in a very special way. These are those who, seeing their need, apply the blood to the door and receive the promised redemption in Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in Christ Jesus, who is the firstborn from the dead and who is then the Savior of His church, which is the church of the firstborn. And so this is who they are. Secondly, how do they respond? And we see that this occasion also is related to the feast of unleavened bread. After the Passover, there were 7 days of unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread speaks of humility, of lack of pride, lack of that which is puffed up. And so there is this response of humility, and this continued response of, "Why me?" Just as we might respond in a situation where we are going through deep trials and maybe find ourselves in a hospital bed, we might say, you know, "Why me?" So also, that would be in unbelief. So also in faith and in belief, as we recognize that God in His mercy has chosen us to Himself, the response is one of humility. "Lord, why me?" And I'm sure that many of you, I know I have many times, as I've just stood amazed in the presence of God and His redeeming love, and think especially of so many others that I think if I would have been God, I would have chosen people with more talent and more natural graces and more looks and more abilities, and then look around and say, Lord, you know, Lord, why me? Why me? This response of brokenness before Him and humility before Him, recognizing that certainly, in as Paul says, in me is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Certainly there's nothing in me that would merit His choosing me as one of His firstborn. And so there's this response of humility, of a sense of unworthiness, and at the same time the sense of gratitude. And God tells Israel here that that gratitude is easy to lose. And that's why He tells them, I want you to have a sign on your hand and on your forehead. I want you to take some scriptures. And I want you to make those scriptures very personal to you, in that you have those scriptures with you all the time, so that they will remind you that in you is no good thing. That they will remind you that you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. That they will remind you that I didn't choose you because you were the greatest people or the most wonderful people or the most popular people or the most numerous people, but because the Lord your God set His love upon you for that reason He chose you. And so I want you to wear the Word of God. I want you to have the Word of God with you continually so that you'll be reminded to be grateful. Lord, thank you. Lord, why me? Why would you choose me? I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I'm grateful to you. I love you because of your love to me. And so there's this gratitude. And so He says, I want you to have the Word of God with you at all times so you won't forget to be grateful to me for putting my love upon you. Now we read later in history that the Pharisees did that. But they wore their phylacteries, in which way they wore the Word of God around their wrist and on their forehead. But they wore it with pride. And they had the Word of God right close by, but not to remind them, Lord, why me? You know, why would you set your love on me? But on the contrary, they wore it with pride, the pride of their own self-righteousness, that we are the people. And God says, you know, that's not the motivation of the true firstborn of God. And in fact, in some of the Jewish writings, in the Targum, for example, one of the Jews there is quoted as saying, I am elect above all people because I bind my phylacteries on my left hand and on my head. And God says, no, that's not the response of the firstborn of God. The response of the firstborn of God is, Lord, why me? And Lord, I've got your word close by to remind myself to be grateful to you because of that you set your love upon me in Jesus Christ. And so the response of the heart of the firstborn of God. Now you remember later on in the history that the Levites were taken in the place of the firstborn. And you remember also that the Levites then were given no inheritance in the land. And they were in charge of teaching the Word of God. And that's all such a beautiful picture. The church, as the firstborn of God, has no inheritance in this land. We have here no continuing city. But we seek a city as Abraham that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. We have no inheritance here. We are pilgrims and strangers. And what is our task? Well, the Levite had no inheritance so that he would be free to spend his time ministering the Word of God. And so also we have no inheritance here. As good soldiers, we don't get involved in this life here, that we might please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier, because our task is to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to make known the Word of God, to spread the Word of God. And so we have the ministry of the Levites who were chosen then in place of the firstborn of every Israelite. And then another picture, the firstborn of every Israelite family was a constant witness to the mercy of God. And I can imagine there in Egypt, as the cry went through the land of Egypt, of the homes in which there was death. And in every place where there was death, it was the firstborn son. And I can imagine then the firstborn Israelite son, where the blood was on the door and his life was spared for years afterwards. People would look at him and recognize that here is a walking evidence of the mercy of God, who because of the shed blood that in faith was placed on the door, this one is alive and serving God. And so also, every one who's a member of the Church of the Firstborn, everyone who is in Jesus Christ, is a walking testimony to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to the reality of redemption through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb. And therefore, every saint of God is a testimony to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so, this is the attitude of the firstborn. And then thirdly, we also see in this chapter regarding the firstborn, where they are going. Now, the firstborn were going up to the land of Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. And so also the church of the firstborn is headed toward heaven, headed toward that celestial city to be with the Savior. But you remember that Israel, we are told here in this chapter, was not given the direct route. And we read here that it came to pass that God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. He did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, for that was near, lest the people change their minds when they see war. He led them around by the way of the wilderness. And so they went by the way of the wilderness trials, rather than the direct way where they would have arrived quickly. And so also, the church of the firstborn is led not the direct way, but by the way of many trials. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so our path is one of many trials. And many times we would like the quick way, and we say, God, you know, why can't I just go that way? And God says, you wouldn't be able to handle that way. And I'm leading you this way, because although it looks more difficult to you, this is the way that you will learn to trust me. And so we go by the way of trials. And then also we are led by His Spirit, just as Israel was led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Wasn't that beautiful? They always knew where to go, the direction to take, when to stop, and when to pick up camp and go again. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What do you mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You belong to Christ, you're indwelt by His Spirit. Doesn't the Holy Spirit tell you which direction to take? And when to pick up and go, and when to stop, and doesn't he? Well, I hope he does. Christ said when he comes, he'll teach you all things. Won't he teach you the way you should take and when you should go? And we have our own inbuilt pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. so that we will not mistake the way. But we often forget that, don't we? I wonder if the Israelites ever packed up without first looking to see if the pillar had moved. I don't know if they ever did a thing like that. But sometimes we tend to do those things, don't we? Pack up without first looking to see if the pillar has moved. And so we have this joyous, personal leading of the Spirit of God. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven, that heavenly Canaan. And we know why we're going there, because of the promises of God. The Israelites took the bones of Joseph along as an indication that they believed God, and God was fulfilling His word. And so also we have the promises of God. And we sometimes tend to say, like Thomas, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there." And the Lord says, "How can that be? How can that be?" Praise God, we know where we're going, and we know how to get there, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I trust tonight that each one of you here tonight knows where you're going. Do you know where you're going? If you should die tonight, where would you go? Are you headed towards heaven, or are you headed towards hell? Do you know where you're going? Are you headed for destruction, or have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the way, the truth, and the life. And there will be many who are in hell who have refused to call upon Him and have chosen to go their own way. Praise God, no one has ever called on Him in vain, because He has promised that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank You for the beautiful pictures of Scripture, the truth of Your redemption in Christ Jesus, of a people for Your name, is so glorious, so marvelous, that we can't possibly comprehend it all. And yet You give us so many beautiful pictures of it in Scripture. And we thank You. And so although we don't understand it all, we praise You that we can rejoice in that marvelous love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ through the redemption that He purchased on Calvary. Thank You, Father, for this. And that in these beautiful pictures of the Old Testament, we see all kinds of glimpses of the glory of our redemption in Christ. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.